Thank you, Richard. Thank you all for listening. I know that was more scripture reading than we usually have. But it was a test of your attention skill, because our quiz this morning is going to be on what you just heard. Just kidding, actually. God seems to be sending a lot of people our way. Not this morning necessarily. I guess it's beach weekend, but we've seen the place pretty packed at times. Some have seen tough times, and they need our kindness and understanding. In this day of broken homes and difficult childhoods, we may well have people among us who have never experienced kindness in their lives, or very little kindness. And I wonder if we're up for this challenge. Jesus said He came for the sick, not for the well. And we have the same calling. Now, I must hasten to say we have many, many kind people in this fellowship. I have been the beneficiary of your kindnesses for 30-plus years, and I thank God for bringing us here. But we may be called on to ratchet up that kindness to yet another level. Showing kindness can be really tough. It's certainly a challenge for me, and I suspect I'm not alone, so I decided to dig into the Word and see if we can find some help and encouragement from it. It's a mean, mean world we live in. It always has been. But today there seem to be new opportunities for meanness. It seems to be reaching epic-sized proportions. We have the bullying phenomena. Used to be if you were going to bully someone, it was a one-on-one thing. Now with the internet and social media, a whole class can bully a person in the safe confines of their own home. We have online conversations marked by hate and bitterness, and unfortunately the Christian websites are just as bad as the others. I find it very painful to read what Christians say about one another on some of the websites. On Friday, the news came out that Buckingham is not allowing the husband of the Buckingham County Youth League president to attend ball games. He screamed and cursed at the umpire, and then he went over to the dugout of the visiting team and screamed and cursed at the other players. Of course, as I read that story, I was very up in arms, and then it occurred to me, well, how many times at ball games have you spoken out very unkind words about the umpire or the referees? And I decided that just the fact that I don't have the courage to go do it to his face doesn't really make me an any kinder person. As the Lord says, it's what we think in our hearts that determines who we really are. But let's be glad that most people, Christian or not, lead more kindly lives than that man in Buckingham. Many people went up to the opposing team's dugouts and apologized for the man. Many wrote to the Board of Supervisors, which is what prompted them to take action. And it is interesting to note there are all kinds of efforts at increasing kindness in our world. Two self-centered New Yorkers created their own 12-step program to become kinder, more empathetic people. If you need their help, go online and you can find those 12 steps. We had the Pay It Forward movie and a popular YouTube kindness boomerang, which kindness went around a big circle and came back to the original person who gave kindness. I'm in the local Rotary Club, and here's a card the club distributed. I'm supposed to give these out, so if you want one, let me know. It's Pay It Forward, Farmville Rotary Club. I might have to get somebody else to read this.
Your job.
I didn't come fully prepared, did I? Maybe this is going to help. If you're in receipt of this card, it means you have been the beneficiary of an unexpected kindness. Don't pay it back, pay it forward. Don't hold on to this card. As soon as possible, please surprise someone with a good deed and give them this card.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
How kind of you, Carol.
You just got with your feminine side.
Ben. That's very good. Okay. A new story last Tuesday said that Arlington, Virginia has added acts of kindness to its Ask Arlington app. People submit reports of kindness, and the acts get pinpointed on a map. The city's goal is to have 400,000 reports of acts of kindnesses, one for every resident in Arlington. So any of you young people who build apps, try one for Farmville. There's also the Random Acts of Kindness Foundation. Quote, "We believe in the power of kindness to change the way people see and experience the world." Let me mention a more personal example. My brother Ken was here last weekend, and before he came to visit us, he went to Richmond and took my sisters Chris and Grace out to eat. At the end of their meal, he asked for the check, and the waitress left, and she came back and she said, "Your bill has been paid." And Ken said, they hadn't seen anybody they knew in the restaurant or anything. And he said, "Well, who paid it?" She said, "It was paid anonymously." So they were very puzzled, but needless to say, very delighted. As well-intentioned people wrestle with hatred in the world and try to foster loving kindness, we believers have a little secret. All the human kindness we can muster will go only so far. And that's where the Spirit of God comes in. Kindness is fruit number 5 on that wonderful list of the fruits of the Spirit we read together earlier. Love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness. Pardon the sermon title, Give Me 5, but I thought perhaps that number 5 slot would help us remember to be kind. When you see someone at church perform an act of kindness, give them a high five and encourage them to keep it going. Carol?
Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for giving a ride to Roy to men's prayer yesterday. Conrad, thank you for giving a ride to Brent virtually every Saturday. I could high five all y'all in here because, again, I've been the beneficiary of so many of your acts of kindnesses. Yes, there comes a point where human kindness is impotent in the face of evil. It can't make a dent, but the Spirit of God can. I think of David Wilkerson looking at Nikki Cruz and saying, "Nikki, you can cut me up into 1,000 pieces and each piece will still cry out, I love you." And we know that David's kindness and the Spirit of God eventually got through to Ricky and he gave his heart to the Lord, to Nikki. While there are many wonderful examples of kindness in both the Old Testament and the New, I've decided to focus my sermon on the kindness of Jesus. And so before we look at the Word, let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you for your kindness to us, even when we don't repay that kindness, and we certainly don't deserve it. Please soften our hearts, teach us from your Word, how we can learn to walk in this great fruit of the Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to kindness, God has given us great teaching and great examples. The Scriptures, especially the Psalms, are full of God's unfailing kindness, which is sometimes rendered as His loving kindness. Thank you, Brad, for those songs this morning, all about God's loving kindness. Because the Hebrew word, which I will not attempt to pronounce, is more fully orbed than our simple word, kindness. The Hebrew word entails mercy and goodness, as well as what we think of as kindness. There is nothing flimsy or wimpy about biblical kindness. It's a strong, robust word. And when it comes to God, remember His kindness is unfailing and unconditional. He perseveres in His kindness even though we do not treat Him kindly in return. Our kindness is supposed to be the same way. Luke 6:35. Love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Also, God's kindness leads to repentance, Romans 2:4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? And we're to practice that same kind of loving kindness, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and considerate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So throughout the Old Testament, God showed His kindness. Then He sent Jesus to model that kindness. And then he sent the Holy Spirit to enable us to live in that kindness. What I want to look at this morning is Jesus modeling kindness. I picked the three things we've already read about, but I want to mention a couple others as well that we could have easily chosen. Number one, his first miracle, turning water into wine, helped save face for the host at the wedding. I would be tempted to think, wow, with all the problems pressing us in this world today, what am I worried about somebody running out of a wine at a wedding? But we know no concern is too small for Jesus' notice. Number two, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks repeatedly about treating one another with kindness. Number three, think about the woman caught in adultery. Imagine her shame. Imagine the glee of the rough men around her. Then imagine the immensity of Jesus' kindness as he turns away her accusers and says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Jesus' healings are acts of kindness. In many cases we read, Jesus had compassion on him. Kindness begins with compassion. Compassion leads to kindness. Likewise, when he fed the multitudes, he had compassion. Mark 8:2, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat." Number six, Jesus wept with the mourners at Lazarus' death. Number seven, he defended the woman who anointed his feet. And he likewise washed his disciples' feet. Both great acts of humility and kindness. Number eight, Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, about the foreigner who showed kindness to the Jew when the Jew's own people would not. And number nine, finally, when he was on the cross, Jesus continued to think of others and show kindness. He turned to John and asked him to take care of his mother. He also forgave the thief who earlier had been hurling insults at him. But I want to zero in on the three stories we already read. The first is the woman at the well in John 4. The crux of this story is verse 9. "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." I want to say up front, just as it says in Luke 6, that it's relatively easy to be kind to people who are kind to us. The nice people in the world, the people safely in our social class. But as we mix with other races, other economic standings, both richer and poor, and yes, other religions, it gets a whole lot more difficult. This is the very thing that made Jesus detestable in the eyes of the Pharisees. He hung out with sinners and tax collectors, even with Samaritans, as we see here. He also hung out with women. In Luke 8, we read about the women who accompanied him. And they even helped support him out of their own means. This was far from the norm in his culture. And he welcomed children, as we'll see in a moment. As FBF grows, I hope and pray God will mix up things more and more here. That will indeed move us out of our comfort zones, but it will land us right in the footsteps of Jesus. In the eyes of the world and of Jesus' disciples, there are actually four strikes against this woman. She's a woman, she's a Samaritan, she is a different religion, and she's a notorious sinner. But notice that Jesus didn't just treat her kindly with the drink of water and all. He gave her one of the greatest truths of his teaching, all about living water. "Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. It will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Even if I had had Jesus' sensitivity and courage to treat this woman kindly, I don't think I would have ventured the deepest truths of Scripture with her. And it's not just the truth of living water. Verse 23, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." This was radically new for the time. And Jesus gives that truth to the Samaritan woman all by herself. Nobody else is even around. And then he went on to declare himself the Messiah. "I am he." What was the result of Jesus' kindness? Not only did she believe in him, but many others in the town did as well. As we read from Romans earlier, God's kindness is intended to lead us to repentance. In verse 42, we see the Samaritan say an amazing thing. We know that this man really is the Savior of the world. If only the Jews could have figured that out. Our second story, Jesus and the children. We've seen how Jesus treated this woman with four strikes against her. He also treated children kindly. The least of these, the ones not deemed worthy of his attention. In our Matthew passage, he even says, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." Think about that. It's a radical thought. But the disciples didn't get it. That same episode we read in Matthew is also in Mark 9. In fact, that very same sentence is in Mark 9:37. But only one chapter later, in Mark 10:13, we read this. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. Jesus had just said, "Whoever welcomes a child welcomes me," and yet we turn around and the disciples are turning away the children. I guess radical notions like that take a while to sink in. We had a fun discussion at last week's sharing time about children. Keith asked us how many people had come to the Lord as children and how many as adults. And the as children category won overwhelmingly. And so Keith then used that to exhort us to take seriously our ministry to children and youth. And in fact, we're trying to do just that. Sam is working with Laura and the other teachers in trying to help put into high gear this very important ministry. During that discussion, I mentioned a story about D.L. Moody, told by Wes Stafford. Late one evening, D.L. Moody, the premier American evangelist of the 1800s, arrived home from speaking at a meeting. Emma, his wife, was already asleep. As her exhausted husband climbed into bed, she rolled over and murmured, "So how did he go tonight?" "Pretty well," he replied. 2.5 converts. His wife lay silently for a moment pondering this response, then finally smiled. "That's sweet," she replied. "How old was the child?" "No, no, no," Moody answered. "It was 2 children and 1 adult. The children have their whole lives in front of them. The adult's life is already half gone." I know I would have been thinking like Emma the wife, not like Dwight. That radical notion of children being greatest in the kingdom of heaven is still radical today. In these passages, in both episodes, I find it interesting that Jesus called over the child. He didn't just point him out over there by his mother. He took the child in his arms. I wonder how many of us do that with the kids here at FBO. I think sometimes we grab them in our arms and they're running down the aisle and about to run somebody over. And that's important too, as long as it's done kindly. Verse 6 in the Matthew text is very sobering. "If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." That is a serious judgment. And it's so easy to cause a little one to stumble. And it's so easy to lift one up. One of my favorite people, Wes Stafford, who headed up Compassion International for many years, has this wonderful book called Just a Minute, with the subtitle, "In the Heart of a Child, One Moment Can Last Forever." He says this in his introduction, "From the stories of others, I have become convinced that if God stands a child before you, for even just a minute, it is a divine appointment. You have the chance to launch a life, if you will. With each child you encounter, you have the power and opportunity to build up, or sadly, to tear down." The book is all, it's just a book of stories. It's all about the tremendous impact we can have on a child's life, even with just one comment, whether for good or for ill. I'm going to leave that book on the front pew, and if you want to come glance at it, I think, and read the introduction, I think you'll find it very inspiring and encouraging. But let's be honest, it's not just kids who are so easily discouraged or encouraged. It's really all of us. Unless we're so crusted over like Scrooge or Mr. Potter that we really don't care what others think. For most of us, if someone gives us even the slightest praise, it can make our day. But if someone gives us even the slightest criticism, it can cast us down. We hold that kind of power to encourage or to discourage. Please, I'm begging you to use it to encourage. Passage number 3, the prodigal son. In Luke 15, we know the story well. The younger son is determined to go his own way and enjoy life's pleasures. When he comes to his senses and heads home, his father treats him with unbelievable kindness, far beyond anything he could have hoped for. When his father sees him a long way off, he is filled with compassion for him and runs to him. As we noted, compassion is the starting point for kindness. Just as Jesus had compassion on the sick before he healed them and compassion on the multitudes before he fed them, compassion helps us understand what the other is feeling, which in turn helps us know just how to show kindness. Surely the father was hurt immensely when the son left him, showing so little regard for his inheritance he had worked so hard to provide. But he holds no grudges here, only compassionate love. Blessedly, the son repents of his sin, but that comes after the father throws his arms around him and kisses him. In other words, the father's compassion and kindness are not contingent on the son's attitude. And the father goes all out for the celebration. Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Of course, we see a stark contrast in the older brother's attitude. By the world's standards, he has a right to be upset. Verse 29. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. His arguments are sound. He had a finely honed sense of justice. Just as in that other parable, the workers in the field said, we worked for you all day, and you're going to pay the workers who only worked an hour the same amount of money? But God's ways are not our ways, and the Father's treatment of the prodigal son illustrates so beautifully God's full and complete pardon for us. God doesn't just remove our sins, flinging them as far as the east is from the west. He truly treats us as though we never sinned. Justice has already been satisfied on the cross. It's all mercy and celebration now. If we resent God's kindness to others, to those who seem to be so undeserving of it, then we really have yet to grasp what His kindness is all about. To me, this story is a check on my own heart. I so often find myself thinking like the older brother. And then I see I have a long way to go before this beautiful gift of the Spirit is truly operating in my life. Let me end up with some words from my heart about what this can look like in our day-to-day lives. Kindness begins at home. In the prodigal son story, of course, the conflict was between brother and brother and between brother and father. In another story, Martha said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. I don't think Martha would have said that had it been anybody other than her sister. Isn't it true that those we love the most are also the ones we tend to be the most unkind to? The Atlantic magazine ran an article in 2014 titled, The Secret to Love is Just Kindness. Psychologist John Gottman set up the Love Lab in the 80s to observe couples. By observing simple interactions, he predicted with 94% accuracy which couples would still be together years later. It came down to the spirit couples brought to the relationship. This is a quote straight out the article. Do they bring kindness and generosity, or contempt, criticism, and hostility? Contempt is the number one factor that tears couples apart. Kindness, on the other hand, glues couples together. The article encourages us to think of kindness as a muscle. It can grow stronger with exercise and weaker with no exercise. Kindness is definitely something we can get better at. We just need to practice it more and more, and in the case of believers, that means praying hard for success and asking the Spirit of God to lead us. Again, it is a fruit of the Spirit after all. The psychologist isn't naive and says this: kindness doesn't mean we don't ever express anger, we just express it in a kinder way. And he gives some great examples of what that looks like. Finally, he makes this interesting observation: being there for each other when the going gets tough is good, obviously. But, quote, being there for each other when things go right is actually more important for relationship quality. It's those little moment-to-moment kindnesses during our ordinary days that will glue us together. So now as we move from that advice for families to advice for our church family, I just want to ask, what can kindness look like here at FBF? And I'm just going to throw out a few things, and then I'll let you come up with your own creative and insightful ways to exercise kindness. Number one, Sam has often said we need to look at our fellowship and imagine what it looks like to a newcomer coming in. The first thing a newcomer does is find a seat. Make it easy for them. Move to the center of the pew and invite them to sit down. And if you come in and someone is sitting in your seat, please don't look surprised or alarmed. Just greet them warmly and find yourself another place to sit. And I will say this: as God brings more and more people our way, we may come in some Sunday and there will be no seats left. What will kindness look like in that scenario? Well, I'll propose what it might look like. Those of you who are adventurous, go back in our fellowship room and bring some chairs out on the platform. We can probably sit 15 or 20 people up here, and that will open up a lot of spaces for the other people. Now, it is true you will have to stay awake if you sit up here. But you can use that to inspire others. You can give rapt attention to Sam, and then, again, others will sit out there and say, oh, I'm supposed to be listening. Okay. Number two, kindness requires an ability to put ourselves in the situation of another, to walk in another's shoes. If you're married or if you live with other people, you generally will have someone to talk to throughout the week. And when you come home from all the frustrations life throws at us, you will have somebody you can release that to. But those who live alone don't have that. And when they come into your orbit, take the time to talk to them and let them bounce off their frustrations. Don't be saying, well, you shouldn't be feeling that way about someone. I say things to Sherry all the time that are not things I should be feeling. But it's a way for me to unleash those frustrations. Give the single people in our midst and those who don't live with others that same opportunity when we're together. Be patient and show that kind of attention to them. And of course, that will also require we know each other very well too. So during our mealtime together, move past the superficial chatter and just truly get to know one another. Speaking of mealtime, number three, that's a great opportunity to practice kindness. We might say people bring a lot of different ideas to the table. I grew up in the East End of Richmond without much money, so I tend to be super frugal. And when I see food thrown away, I tend to get a little irritated. Also, I tend to be a cleanie, so when I see a big mess left on the table or on the floor, that irritates me as well. No doubt others are irritated by my irritation. They might say, loosen up, live a little, you foolish legalist. Let's view mealtime as a splendid opportunity for us to exercise kindness when it's not always easy. Remember, Remember, kindness is an exercise. No pain, no gain. If it were easy, it would be no big deal. Mealtime is the chance to truly see how far we are coming along in our efforts. So let's all have a good deal of grace with others at mealtime. Be courteous in line, save food for those behind us, clean up after one another, look out for our kids, or better yet, look out for others' kids, and most importantly, be gracious and loving and kind to people who do none of those things. We have no idea what their background is or what they understand about common courtesy. And in any case, it's our challenge to love unconditionally, just as God loves and treats us. Number four, confrontation time. Kindness doesn't mean we overlook problems that must be addressed, but it does dictate how we'll go about dealing with those problems. When the time comes to approach someone or even perhaps confront someone, do it in the spirit of Jesus. The first thing to do is examine ourselves thoroughly. Are we about to go looking for specks in someone else's eyes when we have beams in our own eyes? If upon honest reflection, we still believe we are right to approach the other person, then look at our motivation. What do we want to happen? Do we just want to let the man know what a despicable person he is? Or do we want to see reconciliation or repentance if necessary? As we saw in Scripture, God's kindness leads to repentance. If that's what we want, and it should be, think hard about the best approach. If you go in attack mode, he will put up his defenses and you'll only make the problem worse. If you go in kindness, speaking the truth in great love, you'll at least have a chance. And exercise the gift of patience, too. Don't expect immediate results. Now, when someone approaches us with a problem, what do? That's our chance to learn something about ourselves. Yes, it may be exaggerated, but there usually will be at least some bit of truth to what the person has to say. Treat it as a time of self-discovery. A friend of mine had been through a tough divorce and unburdened himself to me. His wife said this and this and this about him, and he said, "That's not true. I'm not that way." And I was thinking, well, you are actually. In his defensiveness, he blew his chance to grow in self-knowledge. So when someone approaches us that way, let's try to see it as God bringing us valuable insight. Oh, good, I get to learn something here. Only our egos stand in the way of facing our shortcomings and inviting the Holy Spirit to help us overcome them. We all know people we're afraid to approach, and we all know people who are very easy to approach. Let's take a hard look at ourselves and decide, which are we? And above all, remember the proverb, a soft answer turns away anger. Number five, in a similar vein, if we have to call down children at church, let's do it in such a way that they know we love them. Instead of this, "Don't you do that again." How about going down on their level, looking them in the eye and saying, "Listen, son, when you're running around, you might bump into some of us older people who aren't very steady on our feet. You might knock us down. I don't think you feel very good about that." Or you might even say, "Hey, I tell you what, I can see you have a lot of energy. Let's go ask your mom if we can go outside, and I'll go out with you, and I'll run around with you." How would that be for an act of kindness? Some of you remember Randy and Darlene Myers. They left their church in the early 90s, and they had two boys, Zachary and Thomas, who were a handful. They moved to Hampton, and we went to visit them, and they were kind of sad. They really loved their new church, but there were people in that church who just let them have it about their boys. And I still remember the look in Randy's eyes as he turned to us and said, "I just want to ask them, do you love my boys?" He did not feel the love and the kindness for his children. How many people leave churches because they feel like their children are mistreated? I must say, Zachary and Thomas grew up to be very fine young men. It's just childhood, and some are more difficult. If you have perfect children, blessings on you. God has blessed you tremendously. Please have empathy for those who have been given strong-willed kids. And please love their kids. Finally, let me close with this. Kindness is beautiful. When the woman anointed Jesus with perfume and others rebuked her, Jesus said, "She has done a beautiful thing to me." The beauty of kindness is such a contrast to our ugly tendencies toward offense and revenge. Kindness can stop all that ugliness in its tracks. If you find yourself in a state of offense, thinking ugly thoughts, practice some beautiful, liberating kindness. Even if you're not yet to the point where you can practice it on the one who offended you, practice it on someone else and let God turn around your one-track mind. And who knows, by practicing that kindness, you may save the other person from having similar dark thoughts. Suddenly the clouds will lift as the sunshine breaks through. I know there's a lot more on this topic that we could cover. I know we have some dangerous thinking today about God as a kindly grandfather and Jesus as a buddy-buddy who would never punish us for anything. But on the other hand, we will never in this life conceive just how deep and how wide our Lord's loving kindness goes. That Father watching day by day for the prodigal to return and the feast He gives when He finally arrives. There are enough older brothers in the world. We don't have to add our own condemning voices. As I suggested earlier, perhaps we can start giving high fives to people at FBF we see engaging in acts of kindness. Yes! Give me five! Give me more of that spirit of kindness. Let us consider how to promote one another to love and good works. Let's pray. Lord, most of these words are a whole lot easier to say than to do. How we need your help, how we need your very spirit to move in our hearts so that we can truly learn to love the kind, the kindless, the ones who are not going to be kind in return, the ones who are so difficult. Help us, Lord, to love them as you love them, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.